So we've been going over the series called The Victorious and Glorious Church. And some of the songs we just sang today talk about our victorious and glorious husband, Jesus Christ. And we become the reflection in that marriage with him. So we're going to go over that today. This picture that you're looking at now is a stylized picture of the new heavens and new earth with the new Jerusalem coming down. And it's going to be glorious because of the victorious church, because of the victorious Jesus. And this also here, the glorious bride of Christ, this picture here that we see, get this in your mind, it's a picture. It's a word picture of everything we're looking at today is about Jesus creating this spotless, blameless, holy bride of Christ. And so we're going to go over scriptures that relate to this. And this should be an encouragement to us. This is Christ's aim for us. This is what he wants us to be as the body of Christ worldwide and local church families. So today our text is found in Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. And Paul finishes off this section with saying that what I'm talking about here is focused on Christ and the church, but yet husbands should love their wives. You know, he's really focusing on the picture of marriage here as a picture, as the greater picture, or a reflection of the greater picture of Christ and the church. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So this picture here is a painting, of course, but it shows this wedding day gathered together, all the angels. There are no saints there. The saints are embodied. That is, the holy ones who follow Christ are embodied in this picture of the bride. The bride, as opposed to the harlot that we see in the book of Revelation. We see the bride of Christ, the juxtaposition, the actual opposition, the actual beauty of what God wanted. What the world wants is that harlot. What Christ wants is that beautiful bride. So we see this spotless, without blemish, and no wrinkles. And ladies, we know, as we all get older, and guys too, we get wrinkles. Isn't that interesting? You put that in there, without wrinkle. But he is actually talking about like a sheet or something that doesn't have any wrinkles. But lo and behold, we all wrinkle as we get older. So what he's talking about here is a fresh young bride. That's what it's going to be like in heaven. And he's giving us a picture, the aim, the goal of what he wants the church to be. So we see in this passage the picture of the church as a beautiful bride, spotless, glorious, holy bride with Christ as her husband. If he's the king, then she's the queen. She will someday rule and reign with Christ. Revelation 22:5, and they shall reign with him forever. That's going to be, I don't know what we reign over, it's going to be interesting. The church is the wife of Christ in the same way as a human bride is supposed to love, submit, and respect her own husband. This is very, very anathema or hard to hear or almost a curse to say in our day and age, where a woman is to love, submit, and respect, honor her husband. Now, we know today there's not a lot of men who deserve that. But it doesn't say that, does it? It just says love and submit. This is what it says. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Not to other husbands, to your own. So, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That is, as you are, it's like a worship unto the Lord, as you would to the Lord, in the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. The picture of marriage of a husband and wife is a reflection, first and foremost, in creation, in Genesis chapter 2, of the image of God, chapter 1 and chapter 2, because he created them. Elohim, which is a plural version of God, Elohim created him, created them, male and female. And then in Genesis 2, we see the image of God in that they are married. The husband will leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So there's something about the union of marriage that reflects the very image of God, reflects the unity and the glory and the beauty of God. That's based on creation. We owe God worship based upon creation. But I also say we also owe God worship based upon redemption. So there's this other picture that we see of God, kind of more granular, kind of like more under a microscope, more clear. See this general kind of picture, and then you go down and kind of drill down and see a more clear picture with more color. And that's the new covenant in Christ. We see Jesus being the husband and the church being the wife. And even in that, the marriage of husband and wife, and Paul talks about just as Christ is head of the church, just as Christ loves the church, just as. So he's using the real reality of Christ and the church, that picture, as the basis for marriage. Not just creation, but yet the relationship. So here is your model of what real marriage should be as a husband and wife, the church and Christ. And so we see this beautiful picture as the example, the template from which we make marriage. And so Paul focuses on really what is going on in this relationship with Christ as the husband and the church as the bride. He's focused in on that. That's why if marriage is maligned or out of sync or reversed or perverted, it perverts the very picture of who God is, the image of God in mankind, and the image of God or the marriage beauty of Christ and the church. It's Satan's goal to pervert that picture so that we can't see the beauty of the marriage between Christ and the church. And so we see it's very sinister of what's going on today. But regardless, the church should respond to Christ like a wife does to her loving husband. Respect and honor and love. Our duty as the church is to respect our head, that is, the one who is leadership. So Jesus is the head. And what does head mean? Leadership, protector, loving, caring, covering, provider. It's like the buck stops here. He's the ultimate responsibility and accountability falls on the head, not on the wife. In this picture, the head of the marriage, the head of the family, is the husband. Now, of course, that's been perverted as dictatorship, as little potentates, and it's abused because we're sinful as humans. But the beautiful picture is Christ and the church. All you have to do is see what Christ did for the church. He went out and saved her. He went out and procured her. He went out and won her. He went out, and it's a beautiful romance. I mean, if you look back at some of the ancient stories of kings going out, and I'll talk about that, where the king goes out and becomes a commoner, and we're going to talk about that. So what is the bride's responsibility in this? Bride's responsibility. Well, she owes her husband love and submission and respect, honor. In the same way, the church must love, obey, and honor, respect the head, Christ. And those are scriptures there I put on the notes that you have about who the head is. The head is Christ and how Jesus is the head over the church. But that doesn't mean abusive, dictatorial oppressor. You see, we look at how Christ is as shepherd, how Christ is as head, how Christ is as husband with his bride, the church. And when we look at that, that's how we look at what leadership should be. Leadership in the areas of like shepherding. Leadership in the areas as in family. We look at Christ as the model. How was he? He was like a mother bear, mama bear that goes after anybody who is going to hurt his cubs. Remember his disciples. He was willing to put himself out there to die in the place of them. He was willing to protect. He was willing to care. He had loving care and challenged them to grow. But he had loving care for his disciples who were with him. But how was he toward those who were against? He was like a mother bear, a mama bear. He's like a conquering. And he's going to come back as a conquering warrior. So again, the perversion of this picture is what the world wants to do. So then what does that do? It trickles down into marriages. Men aren't men. They don't become what they're supposed to be in their responsibilities. And it all has to do with the relationship with God has been cut off. And therefore, there is no model to look at. The model, even if you didn't have a model in the home, you can look to Christ in the Word and see that is how, as a man, I should be as a husband. As imperfect as we are as humans, we have a model to look to, and then the Holy Spirit within us, those of us who are born again, then have the power to be able to do that. Although still imperfect, Jesus is the perfect one. So again, let's look at that picture of that perfect, spotless bride, that marriage supper of the Lamb, that wedding feast that's going to happen someday, as seen in Revelation 19. That's going to happen. And that's his goal, to make us like that. Christ has this goal for her to become glorious, spotless, no wrinkles, to be holy as he is holy. He is the one who does the sanctifying work and cleansing, but it's only by the written word of God. Again, it is not by the traditions of Rome or Hollywood or what's going on in our culture. The word of God is very clear. The only thing that really makes the bride of Christ what God wants her to be, what Jesus wants her to be, is the word of God implanted and then the Holy Spirit moving in the bride to make her cleansed and holy, sanctified. But I want you to get this picture. Jesus has a goal. He has a dream and a vision, what he wants. And then he has the power to make it happen. Yeah? Now we think all of our plans, all the things in our lives are important. But what's important to Christ? See, that's why reading the word and studying it matters. Because then we find out what is important to our husband, Christ. What's important to him? What is he like? What is he not like? What does he really love and what does he hate? You see, that's what it is with a woman who gets married. They get married, husband and wife, and they learn their likes and dislikes and they learn to sync their lives together to become one. And that's what Christ is doing. So the bride, before her wedding day, what is she thinking of? She's thinking of the wedding day, but she's also thinking of her husband-to-be. Whatsoever fills the heart, the mouth will speak. What is on your mind and heart? Is it Jesus? You see? Oh, there's other concerns in life. Yes, I know that. But those things will pale in comparison, or should, in our overwhelming desire for our conquering King. Amen? So here's this picture, and think about what the picture is of the Messiah coming. Isaiah 53 says he has nothing to, he's no one to look at. He has no, he's not one that we would esteem. He isn't somebody that stands out in the crowd, basically. That's what the picture is of the Messiah, who is the Lamb that is pictured in Isaiah 53. The picture of the Messiah when he comes as a lamb is, where is he? Okay, well, I'll have to point him out by kissing him. You know, give him a kiss on the cheek so that you'll know that's him. Because he looks like the everyman. He doesn't stand out, you see. So I want you to see that he has come down clothed in human flesh, like the glorious king who rules over a vast kingdom and says, today I'm looking for a wife. I've got all these wives lined up, but they all want me because of the glory. They all want me because of the stuff and the wealth and the prestige of being with me. Yeah, who wouldn't want to be with the king? Who, you know, you got all these women that are lined up. Say the Cinderella story has a lot to do with this. Do you know ancient Israel? They had stories like this. So where do these stories come from? The Messianic kingdom coming. So what does he do? What does this king do? He sets aside all the clothing, sets aside all the glory, finds a place where he can live in town, and he gets a little job. He's pushing a little cart, maybe mucking the stalls, and he's dirty, and he's just like everybody else. He's a commoner. He's like a peasant. And he gets to know people. He gets to know somebody, a woman, who falls in love with him just for him. Gets to know him personally. Not all the glory, not all the stuff, not all, but him personally. Falls in love with him because of his character, because of his love and care and concern. She falls in love with him. And then they're betrothed, and then he reveals to her who he really is. And it doesn't matter to her because she is falling in love with him for him. That is the picture of those disciples falling in love with Jesus. He wasn't going to overturn the Roman Empire. He just came with love and concern. He helped people. You really didn't see all the glory. One day they did. Peter, James, and John did. And they didn't know what to do about that. And then all of a sudden he's back in peasant clothes again. Isn't that the story? That is the story. You see, only those who have fallen in love with Jesus personally, because of him personally, are going to be at the wedding feast. Do you see? That's the story. Do you love Jesus because of him? Not all the stuff you're going to have. And then we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. Is your goal to rule and reign with Christ? To have the prestige? Or is your goal to be with Jesus? You see, that's the goal. Husband and wife get married. They have nothing. They just have each other. And they try to make it. You hear that all over the world. They don't have stuff. They just have each other. And they love each other. That's the picture that Jesus is painting here for us. The glorious bride will be revealed when Christ is revealed. Colossians chapter 3. When Christ is our life, who is our life, is revealed, we will be revealed when he is revealed. That's the story. The beautiful love story of Christ and his bride. How do we know that he loves us? Well, we don't have to go any farther than the cross. He proved his love for us. To a lot of people, that's not enough. God, I want you to fix everything in my life. If you don't do these certain things in my life, well, then I'm not going to follow you. So they're entitled. They think they're entitled. They're looking for a different Jesus. They're looking for this guy who can give them stuff. They're looking for a pimp. They're looking for they're a gold digger looking for some guy who's going to give them money. I mean, that's what they're looking for. They're looking for somebody who's given stuff. Wealth. Name and claim it. All this stuff. They're looking for all this stuff. And in the midst, they've forgotten Jesus. They've left their first love. So we know that he loves us and cares for us because of his loving, caring action. Not because he just spoke about love, but because he proved his love at the cross. And he uses his word to transform us. That is a part of his love for us. Because you see, someday we're going to rule and reign with Christ. He has to prepare us individually and collectively. He is preparing a people to rule and reign with him. We have never done that. We have never ruled and reigned over a universe. We have never ruled and reigned at that level where Jesus is at. But we will be sitting next to him. You can't read the book of Revelation without knowing this. To see this, he is preparing a people. But before then, we have to be diligent to allow his word to transform us by his spirit. That presentation of the new heavens and new earth and the new Jerusalem is really the ultimate presentation of the bride of Christ. When we look through the book of Revelation chapters 21 through 22, we see this presentation day. That's a while from now. Even if the rapture occurred tomorrow, that's 1,007 years from now, if the rapture occurred. 7-year tribulation and 1,000-year millennium. Now understand, that's still training time for us. Training time. There's a wedding that goes on during that 7 years, a wedding feast for 7 years. Like there is a 7-day wedding feast in Israel. 7-day wedding feast, 7-year wedding with the bride of Christ, with Christ and his bride. So we see this picture, beautiful picture, holy, blameless, no spot or wrinkle, the ultimate presentation of the bride of Christ. Let's read. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Too bad for those who love surfing. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. If you read the rest of Revelation, you find the jewels that are decked around her and the pearls that go around her like a necklace, those 12 gates. That's a beautiful picture of a bride decked with jewels, like they do in the wedding dresses that are decked with jewels and pearls and all the beauty of the bride. That is a picture of the new heavens and new earth with the new Jerusalem coming down as a bride adorned for her husband. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. That is, the New Jerusalem is a picture of who lives there. And it's also a reflection of whose it is. You see, it reflects, reflects, reflects the glory of God. It reflects, reflects, reflects all the way through of who owns, who is a part, whose wife, the Lamb's wife. So we just saw that Christ and his bride in Ephesians 5, and now we see the ultimate reveal of her after the wedding, after the marriage. And here is not only the bride, but her home that he prepared for her. I mean, it's glorious. It's awesome. It's victorious, you see. That's what God is presenting. That's our future. And this puts us in perspective now. Puts that in perspective. But it puts us in perspective. Today, we look at each other and it's like, I don't know if we're glorious. I don't know if we look very victorious. But Jesus looks throughout the ages and looks through time and sees us at the end vision, not in vision, but end vision. The end of the vision is this: the glorious, beautiful bride. That's what he wants with us. That's a lot of love. Think about it. He has elevated her from poverty, from peasantry, from slavery, and bought a bride who is now queen with him, who will rule and reign with him forever. Also notice that it descends out of heaven, but never touches the earth. It floats above the earth. There's no picture anywhere. There's no word anywhere that it lands, because it's so huge. It's like 1,500 miles wide square base. And it could be 1,500 miles square cube or pyramid shaped. Either way, it's still got a height of 1,500 miles. That is huge. If it tried to land on the earth, the circle of the earth, it would go out square like this, and it would curve out and you'd have no base. So it has no place to land on earth. It is above the earth, giving light to the earth of the kings and nations that live on the earth, because it reflects the glory, because the wife, the queen, she reflects the glory of the king. No need for sun or moon anymore, because the new Jerusalem gives light to the earth. It's going to be a new heavens, a new earth. It's going to be glorious. This is what awaits us. Now, until then, we have a job to do. We have a job to do. So, just like the bride is a picture, it's a picture of the people of God that should be ever increasing. She's getting bigger. She's getting larger. She's that growing temple. Remember, that was another picture we looked at. A temple with foundations and pillars. You know, those are pictures. These are pictures, symbolic pictures of the bride of Christ. What is she supposed to be doing until that day? Revelation 22:17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Talking about urging people to come to Christ. Urging people to come to Christ. The Spirit and the bride. Why is it the Spirit and the bride? Because the Spirit of God is in the bride. The Spirit and the bride are in sync with the gospel message. With the power of the Spirit, we have the ability to urge those who are lost to become a part of the bride of Christ, that someday they too shall be there with the goal of a victorious and glorious bride. That's what his goal is. His goal is an ever-increasing, larger and growing, multiplying family of God, temple that grows, a bride of Christ. It's a beautiful picture, a lasting picture that will last forever, will never end. The New Jerusalem will be a forever thing. It never ends. And that blows our mind. Can't even comprehend of never ending. And it will never be boring. It will never be blasé. It'll never be a day of anything other than pure joy, pure exhilaration. Think about it. We cannot even comprehend. We have never experienced that. But that is what we're looking forward to. And our life is like a vapor. It's like this long. It's not even infinitesimal, small, microscopically small, compared to the length of forever that we will live. And that's why Paul could say, the little bit of suffering that we're suffering today, no. The glory that is to be revealed far outweighs the little bit of suffering that we go through today. When we focus so attentively on the things that are going on in our lives now, when we should be really focusing on what Christ wants us to focus on, if he indeed is our Lord, King, God, and Savior, and husband. Amen? Amen. We have the victorious, glorious church to look forward to being. Amen? But now Jesus looks at us as if we are. Act like it. Amen? We're going to act like it. Hallelujah. Well, let's stand and let's worship God with this last song.